Some of you had a question in your eyes when I announced the not passing the mic this morning, and you may have come with a prayer request. We're not going to let those just slide on by. If you have a prayer request this morning, you can come up here. I'll be up here, and I would invite an elder or two to come up, and anyone that has prayer requests this morning, your heart is burdened, come up at the end of the service, at the end of the sermon, and pray. And there will be others that are prayers that are out in the lobby area, and feel free to share what's on your heart, and people will pray with you. So we don't want to bypass that. Romans chapter 6. This happened quite a while ago, many years ago, that a builder needed help raising some logs for his project. And he wasn't a member of the church here. He didn't attend church. But I knew of this event, and I thought, I'll use that someday. So this morning I'm going to use that as an illustration. Because he needed some strong young men to help him lift some logs. And they were going from laying down to upright. And they were big logs. And he had hired, I don't know, 4 or 5 teenagers. And he was going to raise these logs. They came to him 2 days before the project and said, you know, we have this and that going on, and we would like to get paid today. And then we'll come back and help you. You know what happened. I can hear that you know. Sure, he paid them. And then when he called and said, hey, we're ready to put those logs up, will you come? You know, I'm really busy today. It's not convenient for me today. I think I'm going to be out of town. I think I've got a sore throat. I don't think I'm in good shape to do that. Well, he didn't get help from them. He did get the logs up, but he didn't get their help. I think he learned something. Someone did know a way to raise kids, so another man asked his kids to rake leaves and bag them up. And there are parts in Boise that you know that trees can really put down the leaves, and he needed them up and raked up and put away. Set those bags by the curb, let the garbage man pick them up. However that worked. But the Friday came, the children asked for their weekly allowance, and Dad said, what about those leaves I asked you to rake up? And they said, we didn't get that done yet, but Friday is the payday for allowance. And Dad said, I will pay you when you obey me. When you do the job, I will pay you. How do you think we relate that to God? Our God is merciful. He's gracious. He's loving in all he does. But there are things that are essential for a good relationship with the Lord. We call him Father, but there are things he wants to teach us so that we will know enough to obey him. And we're going to talk about that a bit today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. The Bible speaks to our daily living. You guide us and teach us in the way that we should go, and you instruct us, guide us with your eye upon us. And over you tell us to obey those things that you reveal to us. So help us to grasp that today. And there's a lot of people here that have walked a long time with the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you'd stir up our hearts, whether we're young in the faith or mature in the faith, that we'd just be spurred on to follow the leading of your Spirit in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So how about, because I'm not going to go verse by verse, Let's read that. If you have Romans chapter 6 open in your Bibles, I'll be reading from the New International Version. I didn't sing this morning. Kathy had surgery and I'm going hoarse. I have no idea what correlation they have to each other. Maybe it's all the yelling I didn't do at the coast last week. So Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not? Let's back up. We need to catch that one. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from these things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's that verse. You knew it, didn't you? Spoken to Christians. How about that? Well, Paul made a strong statement about grace, and he expected some kickback, some response to what he wrote, response to what he would teach. One of the things that makes the book of Romans so exciting is that Paul is covering things that aren't necessarily covered in this depth in other books in the Bible, because Paul had never been to Rome at this period of time. When he wrote the letter, he had not visited the city of Rome. He didn't know personally the many people in the church there. He may have known some, and we read in the at the end of the book, there's some discussion about who's there and who he wants to greet and so on. But for the bulk of the people in Rome, he had never been there. So he's teaching everything from going from a person who is in sin to being a saint, of having no part in the kingdom of heaven, to being an heir of God. And so this book covers a lot of ground, but it's really especially for us, because now Paul, not having been in Rome, he went to such depth that we get to study it. We get to learn from him. And here he has made a statement in his teaching in other places about the righteousness of God, about his gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and about the grace that is bestowed on us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were people who were saying, you're not teaching the law, and people are going to take advantage of this, and they're going to live in licentiousness. They're going to live in sin, because you say the law does not have the demand and reign over them anymore. So he's asking this question. He's expecting some people to respond to his statement, you are not under law, but under grace. And he expects a statement back to him, well, what then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? Shall we live in sin now? Okay, on our sheet, circle the right answer. if you have your sheet out from your bulletin, sin is excused because we are under grace. Yes or no? Shall we vote? No, let's go on. The argument would be someone who says, yes, sin is excused because we are not. I have three becauses. I didn't write them all on your notes, but if you want to write them down, I just give you that heads up. Three because we are not held accountable to the law. Someone who says, hey, it's all right to live. Go ahead and sin. Live the old way. Because we are not accountable to the law. We're not measuring ourselves by it. We don't get up in the morning and say, I got to keep the law today. No. And the Bible teaches us in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 that no, that's not the thing that's our life guide any longer. The law does not have that claim over our lives. So because we're not held accountable, we are excused. We're under grace. The second thing is because we are in Christ who fulfilled the law. We're not accountable to the law because Christ fulfilled the law and we are in Him. In Christ, we have all the spiritual blessings and so on. Shall we sin then because we're not under law but under grace? Well, if we say yes, we can, because the law cannot condemn us. Christ took the payment for our sin, and all the debt, all the guilt, all the punishment that we deserve, Christ endured for us on the cross. He took our punishment already, so we can live as we please. Paul was anticipating people's argument that he was saying you can sin because you are no longer under the law, because you're not accountable to the law. Christ paid the debt of the law, and on and on. They could make up many more arguments. Just have three here. But what does Paul say? By no means! Of course not! Certainly not! No way is sin condoned in the Christian's life. What does sin do? Sin always destroys. Why would you want to live in a way that is going to be destructive? So Paul's inspired answer, no way. And there's three becauses again. Because God's Spirit lives in His people. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, not by sinning, but by honoring God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And because God's Spirit will never lead one into sin. If we live by the Spirit of God, we cannot look back to Him and say, you made me do it. Now, teenagers or grade school kids at camp might wear a t-shirt that says, the devil made me do it. But the Holy Spirit never would. We don't ever see a teacher or a t-shirt that says, the Holy Spirit made me sin. No, that won't happen. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into sin. Now, I'm going to open another window here and just dwell on this just for a minute. Because I'm hoping that your mind's going faster than I can talk. And that you're 100 miles ahead of me. Because in the disciples' prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but the prayer that Jesus was teaching His disciples, He said, pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we just made the statement, as the temples of the Holy Spirit will not lead us to sin. But Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus could say that because in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down in chapter 3 in the form of a dove, what happened in chapter 4 and verse 1? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That was a tough time. Don't ever make light of the temptation that Jesus faced, thinking, well, he was God. Temptation bounced off of him like water off a duck's back. That was a tough thing. And when he said, pray, lead us not into temptation, he knew what he was talking about. He was led to be tempted by the devil, by the Holy Spirit. But he came out of that with our knowledge then that Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. God had a purpose for his son to be tempted by the devil, and that wasn't the only time. Gethsemane was a terrible tempting time too, wasn't it? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, Jesus said, but yours be done. It's not wrong to be tempted, but we have a source of temptation that isn't godly. In James chapter 1, I think we can read that, or I'll read it to you if you don't. It's Hebrews and then James if you hit the bigger book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, starting at verse 13, the Bible tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Where does the temptation come from? We might be saying, you know, the devil really worked me over. I was tempted over and over again. I rode down this street and I was tempted. I went down this street and I was tempted there too. Oh, the devil's just working. Really? What does the Bible say temptation comes from? You have flammable material. It only takes one billboard, and your thoughts for the whole next block are thinking about the billboard. Who's tempting you? Is the Holy Spirit of God tempting you? Holy Spirit of God? No. Where's it coming from? Oh, I'm just playing around with it in my mind just for a minute. Temptation. If you let that breed its stuff, what's going to happen? It ends up in sin. It ends up, sin is always destructive. Sin leads to death. So, Paul's answer, inspired by the Spirit of God, shall we sin? No, because God's Spirit lives in us. No, because God's Spirit will never lead us into temptation. And no, because the third thing, because our power for holy living comes from the Holy Spirit. So if we're able to and we can check off that box, today, Lord, I lived a holy life only by the grace of God. God's Spirit produced that in you. If you can look back and you say, you know, I was tempted, but thank you for the grace and the strength to not yield to temptation. That was by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. He will never condone sin or lead us into sin in our life. So then we have, as we go through this passage, he made that statement right off the bat at verse 15. No, of course not. You don't sin because we're not under law. Because there's this issue of obedience. And it begins at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? So I'm going to give us a definition. I gave it to me first, and I chewed around on it, and I thought, you know, that'll work. I think the Bible supports this definition. Obedience, I think I have it on the notes. Obedience is a willing slavery to a master of choice. We choose to whom we will give our lives as slaves. We have that choice. It talks about it here. Don't you know that the one... This one then. Thank you. So, when we talk about... There we go. When we talk about the intent... Who are they? There is God, and there is an evil, malevolent master. What do you think of when you think of malevolent? He not only has bad designs, he has destructive designs, he's a killer. And he does not want to see you thrive and live. He is a killer. Well, God wants you to live. God's purpose, because you go back and you see what your master of choice wants to develop. The master of choice, be it God, God's purpose is to produce righteousness and holiness and eternal life. Sin, because it's offered as an alternative here. You used to be slaves to sin. What does sin as a master produce? Sin in all its forms produces impurity, wickedness, and death. And what did Jesus say about serving one or the other? I'll give you a hint. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then what did he say? You cannot serve both God and mammon. God and riches. God and treasures. God and money. You cannot serve both of them. They don't coexist. They cannot be both masters of your life. So, it makes me wonder, And I've taught through Genesis several times, many times, and come to the story about Lot and Abraham. Where did Lot choose to live? He was given the first choice, and he looked from the hillside down onto the Jordan Valley, and what towns were down there? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that part of the story. And Lot chose to go down there. And he lived among the people there, and God said, they are very wicked. I'm going to destroy them. So it's a long story. We'll shorten it. The angel took Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and drug them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Lot's wife do? Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was her heart? It was in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was with her wealth. It was with whatever else she was involved with down in the valley. And it destroyed her, didn't it? Obedience for the Christian is an action. Obedience is an action. There was a teenage girl over in Twin Bridges, Montana, that told her mom and dad, I'm tired of being good. I have been good and ridiculed. I have been good and not done things my friends have done. I have been good and I'm sick of it. And sometimes Christians feel that way. It doesn't have to be a teenager. There are things that can attract adults or children. It doesn't matter your age. But if a person feels confined by God's way, what way is he preferring, he or she preferring? What way is the alternative to God's way? Did you think of it yet? Shall we read it in Matthew chapter 7? He says, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this young lady, she was 16, 17 years old, said, I'm tired of being good. I can't say that she was for sure on the narrow way. I can't say that. I don't know her heart. But to say that, what is she preferring? Broadway. Lights in Broadway. I can't sing that song. But all the lights of Broadway, all the attractions, all the things my friends and all the life out there. And here I am stuck on a narrow way and being good, and I keep bumping into the walls on either side. But what are the options? The way of destruction or the way of life? The broad way of the world or the narrow way that God says, that's my design for you. This matter of obedience was actually stated in Paul's purpose for writing this book of Romans. He says in verse 5, in his introduction of the book, and he's greeting the people in Rome, and he says, speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his name's sake,
we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Call to obedience, not simply call to salvation. Now that is the theme of the book of Romans 2, of moving from an unsaved person, how do you get saved, and what's the result of that? But it's to obedience. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, what's the second part of that, or the last part of it? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe or to obey all the things that I have taught you or commanded you. So obedience is an essential part of the Christian life. We can't be a Christian and say, no, I'm not going to obey. Well, if you are the Father's child, you will obey, or you'll get your backside whooped. That's just a paraphrase from Hebrews chapter 12. In King James, that word is chastise. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. If you love me, you will obey. So if we are to obey the Lord, what must we know? There's one blank on your sheet. We must know our Bibles. If we are going to obey the Lord, we must know our Bibles. They better not have dust on them. We need to read them. We need to read the Word of God. Three things it's not. I'm in threes. Boy, I felt so good making this outline. Here's another three. It's not just a text to learn various subjects. You can study the Bible in college and never meet the Lord. They read it as a textbook. Well, thank you. This is a glass of water in tablet form. Thanks, Scott. So it's not just a text to learn various subjects. We can learn about things that might be interested to students. It's not just that. It's not just a source of good counsel to get through problems. And now I can, right? I can go now until this melts. Is that correct? old joke. So, marriage problems. Go see a counselor. The counselor pulls out his Bible and says, I've got some answers for your marriage. It's not a marriage counseling book, primarily. Answers are here. But if that's all you're seeking by going to the Bible, that's not what it's for. It's not just a spiritual health food. I'm going to read it for my breakfast, and then I'm good for all day. It's not just for that granola in the morning. What is it? We obey the person. We are not finding the subjects. They are useful. They're great. We learn subjects in the Bible. It's a good source of counsel. And it is good to eat it as you would eat meals regularly. The reason we have the Bible is to know the person. God gave us his word so that we go to him. We're not using this as a text for anything beyond knowing him. God will teach us. It's his word. God will give us what we need. If we are to obey the Lord, what must we know? we must know the person of the Bible, the author. 2 Timothy 2:15, study or be diligent and do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, prayed, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What must we know? Church, we have it. Obey God's word. We need the Bible. But as I just said, we can know a lot about the Bible, but not know the person. Has he revealed himself to you today? The one to be obeyed. The one to be followed. The one to be trusted. The one to commit yourself to as master slave. I will obey. Righteousness, holiness, eternal life are what Romans chapter 6 says that master will give you. Righteousness, holiness, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, Father, that leads us. We have the author with us as we read the word of God. Open it so that we comprehend, we understand, we can take steps as your servants, as your slaves, to accomplish your will. Empower us in Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh.